You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Lead Us Not into Temptation. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
Last spring I was talking on the phone with my oldest daughter, Elizabeth. In the midst of an otherwise uneventful conversation, she said, I think I know what I want to do after college. Perk up your ears, Dad. This is going to be big. Elizabeth, a junior at the time, said, I think I want to go to law school. Oh, what do I say now? A billion things went through my head in a nanosecond. Law school costs money. Law school means more student debt. Law school means more scrimping and saving from mom and dad to help make it happen. And Elizabeth, do you want to become the target of lawyer jokes? Dad, I think I want to go to law school. What's a dad to say? Now my daughter talked to me, and in a larger, grander way, all of us as God's children talk to our Heavenly Father. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to say, Our Father, lead us not into temptation. God doesn't tempt. God doesn't entice. He doesn't deceive people into sin. The Bible makes that very clear. Lead us not into temptation. That's a prayer that our Heavenly Father will help us, His children, in every way to resist sin and to pursue what is true. That's what we children ask our Heavenly Father. Help us resist sin and pursue truth. With a daughter wanting to go to law school, you tell me, is temptation fought only in church and Sunday school? Might it also be fought in non-religious professions and places? Let's think it through. The devil works against the word and the works of God. By definition, if something is from God, then you can be sure that the devil is striving to weaken and destroy it. And he's been tempting us successfully in the last few decades. Since the 1960s, there has been a steady increase in divorce, in illegitimacy, and in living together outside of marriage. All of this has seriously weakened the family, which is a divine institution. That is, family is a work of God for our good. But sadly, more and more of us in this society have surrendered to the temptations that weaken the family. Since the 1960s, there has been a constant drumbeat of the phrase separation of church and state. The phrase goes back to Thomas Jefferson and was intended to protect religious practice from the government. But now the phrase is being misused to eliminate the mention of God from our public life. But isn't the government a divine institution? That means it's not simply a human arrangement, but it's a work of God. Take God out of our public discourse, and we've weakened our national life. We've surrendered to another temptation. In these last decades, there's been a great growth in polls and in the reporting of what people think. That's influenced the way many people think about the church. How we've weakened God's church by giving more attention to polls than to His Word. The church ultimately does not rest upon what people think, but rather upon the revealed Word of God. And in this way, too, the devil has weakened the influence of the Word of God among many of us. Or consider these two opposite traits of character, confidence and despair. Confidence that is not based upon the work of God, upon His forgiveness for our sins and the hope of life in Christ, is false confidence. You can see in the media and in your daily life how many people are confident for all the wrong reasons. But the opposite is also true. We probably have more despairing and hopeless people today than at any other time in recent history. Look at suicide rates, especially among teens and older adults. Look at the insane embracing of euthanasia and assisted suicide. God is a God of life. His word of forgiveness in Jesus Christ works life. It works dependable confidence and eternal salvation. But how the devil has attacked that word and work of God, and how many of us have given in to those temptations. We know this all too well. Life in this society is difficult. So I ask you, are the temptations to evil only to be resisted in church and Sunday school? Shouldn't they also be resisted in the workaday world? The world of police and fire departments, of school teachers and social workers, of counselors and lawyers, of judges and politicians, and of so many more? Well, of course. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, as the Bible tells us to do, requires us to resist evil day in and day out in both our religious and in our secular vocations. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," please understand that God gives us power and strength to resist, even though the tribulation is not removed or ended. This happens preeminently in the worship of the church. Worship is divine service, God serving His people. He serves us with His things, the things that set us wayward sinners on His path and make us special, holy people in this world. The service of God calls us to be citizens in His kingdom here and now and strengthens our citizenship until the day it is fully revealed in heaven. These things that God serves us are centered in the gospel. The good news that God is not an angry, vindictive, capricious God to us, but rather a loving and trustworthy Heavenly Father. Like my daughter talking to me because she knows there is a bond of love, we know that the great God is our Father because He gave His Son Jesus to redeem us from our sins, to assure us that the past that haunts us has been forgiven, and to offer His hand to us to guide us in all that lies ahead. These things that God serves us are His Word that creates and nurtures faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism, by which God sets His people apart for faith and holy living, and the Holy Communion, where we enjoy the meal of His kingdom, the body and blood of our Savior. In these things of God, the Christian community is built up in faith and in hope and in love. These are from God, and they are necessary as we move through life, especially in those days when we trudge through life and don't think we can take another step. Against these things, against the gospel, baptism, and the sacrament, the devil cannot contend. As Luther's hymn says, "One little word can fell him." But these things of God do not eliminate the things of Caesar. Although the things of God are the only defenses against evil that have an eternal guarantee, Christians can and should use the things of Caesar, the non-religious things of government and daily life, in our cause of all that is good and right. You may have heard the joke about the man whose home was in the path of rising floodwaters. A police car came by and said, "Evacuate," but the man said, "No, I'm trusting God to save me." The water rose to his porch and a boat came by. "Get in," they said, but he refused. "I'm trusting God to save me." The floodwaters rose to his roof. A helicopter came by. "Grab the line," the rescuer said. "We'll save you." "No," came the stubborn answer. "I'm trusting God to save me." Well, the man was swept away by the floodwaters. He drowned and died. When he came before the Lord, he said, "I'm upset at you. Why didn't you save me?" "What do you mean?" replied the Lord. "I sent a police car, a boat, and a helicopter, and you refused my help." Obviously, that's fiction, but it tells a real truth. Citizens in the kingdom of God should also make use of their earthly citizenship to resist evil and to pursue what is good and right. Now, a true story, and one worthy of consideration, is the experience of St. Paul. He knew the things of God and the things of Caesar. He was a citizen of God's kingdom, but he also knew how to use his Roman citizenship. Before his conversion, Paul had used the system to persecute the Christian church, to do the devil's work of attacking the word and works of God. Hook, line, and sinker, he gave in to temptation. However, after his conversion, Paul became the great missionary to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. There happened to be a famine in Israel. Paul was in Greece and gathered a collection to help the victims of the famine. Although his friends had misgivings, Paul personally went to Jerusalem with a relief offering. And you can well imagine what a hornet's nest he entered. He who had renounced the ways of the Pharisees now comes right into their midst. It's no surprise the trouble erupted. You can read all about this in Acts chapters 21 through 26. The Jews had Paul arrested on false charges. They said that he profaned the temple, which he had not. They said that he was a troublemaker, which was never his intent. And they said that he was a Christian, which he was, but that's not a criminal offense. Trumped up charges. Now, during all the events of Acts 21 through 26, Paul held firm to the things of God, gospel, faith, eternal life, and so on. But, and this is important, Paul also used the things of Caesar to plead his innocence. In Acts chapter 22, the soldiers were going to whip Paul. But Paul said, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't had a trial?" Because he knew how to use the system properly, Paul was not whipped. In Acts chapter 23, Paul catches wind of a plot to murder him. So he sends his nephew to talk to the proper authorities, and the plot is thwarted. In Acts chapter 24, Paul is having a hearing before a man named Porcius Festus. Festus wondered if Paul would be willing to stand trial in Jerusalem. And Paul said this, "I am standing in the emperor's court where I must be tried. I haven't done anything wrong to the Jews, as you know very well. If I am guilty and have done something wrong for which I deserve the death penalty, I don't reject the idea of dying. But if their accusations are untrue, no one can hand me over to them as a favor. I appeal my case to the emperor." As a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to ask for a trial in Rome. He did, and the request was granted. So the Jews were not able to kill him. Instead, Paul went to Rome and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the very heart of that great empire. This citizen of God's kingdom also knew how to use his earthly citizenship to resist evil and to promote what is true. We Christians need to be present and active in two places. First, in worship, where God serves us with his gospel and gives us the power and strength to resist temptation. Second, we need to be present and active in the things of this world. So guess what I told my daughter Elizabeth when she said she wants to go to law school? Do I think of the cost and discourage her? Do I think of the jokes and dissuade her? Do I suggest that she enter a, quote, Christian profession? No, not at all. Good for you, Elizabeth, I said. And whatever we can do to help, we'll do our best. Things of God and things of Caesar. God calls you and me to live in both kingdoms. As St. Paul, that fine example, said to the Philippians, "Finally, brothers and sisters, keep your thoughts on whatever is right or deserves praise. Things that are true, honorable, fair, pure, acceptable, or commendable. Practice what you've learned and received from me, what you heard and saw me do. Then the God who gives this peace will be with you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.